Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If you drive through almost any city today, you'll probably see a sign somewhere on a window like this. It says, help wanted. And restaurants need help, stores need help, schools need help. Maybe some of you say, my home needs some help. I need some help. Somebody come do some laundry or ironing for me. But you'll see this. And what they're saying is, we want somebody, we need some people to join us in what we're trying to accomplish. Join us in our cause. Maybe a job description online. They're looking for people to join their mission, their business, or their work. What is mind-blowing to me is not just that there might be some organizations that would want my help, but that the God of the universe invites us to join his work. In this series, Peaks and Valleys, The Wild Ride of Following Christ, we've seen what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 10. We're going to look at about 20 verses together. So I'd encourage you to open up a copy of God's Word. There should be one in the pew rack in front of you if you don't have one there. And last week, we saw Jesus kind of doing this. I don't mean this in a bad way, but kind of advertising help wanted. The way that he said it was, follow me. Follow me, and what does he say in another place? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, I'm inviting you to join my cause. I'm inviting you to join my work, just like a business or a school or an organization might post a sign to let you know. They're inviting you to inquire about how you can be a part of what they're doing. Jesus, last week in chapter 9, he invited three different people. Do you remember that? But because it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't convenient, and they didn't have consensus, all three missed out on the opportunity of following and joining what Jesus was doing. Today, our message is that help wanted. As we saw those three people that did not follow Jesus, today we're going to see a group of 70 that Jesus welcomed and then sent out. He said, I'm going to use you. I want your help in the work that I'm doing here. And I want to say to you this morning that Jesus still today is welcoming. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Welcoming us into his family, as we sang, he's a good father. But then he's also saying, I want to use you in the work that I came to accomplish. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the God of the universe would use us, would allow us to partner with him, to serve him, to be a part of his eternal work. You might remember at the beginning of chapter number 9, Jesus commissioned his 12 apostles for the first time. He sent them out on their own first kind of solo ministry, if you will. They went out without him. Do you remember that at the beginning? Then they came back. Well, today, that group has grown. It's no longer 12. Why? Because the harvest we're going to see here is plenteous. There was more work to be done than 12 men could accomplish. So that group, a chapter later, has grown from 12, and it is up to 70. And we're going to see today, just as if you were to pull into a parking lot, if you saw a sign like this on a window, and you walked in, knocked on the door, and you came in and said, hey, I saw your sign out there that you're inviting people to be a part of what you're doing. What's required? What's involved with that? If you walked in for a job interview or an application, what would they do? They would give you a job description. Well, here's what's expected. Here's the type of person we're looking for. Here's what is needed to fill that position. That would be what they would tell you, right? Well, today, we're going to learn from some of the things that Jesus told the 70 that he sent out. For those of us that are going to join his cause, that are going to get involved in his work, what is he looking for? What are the characteristics of the type of people that Jesus is looking for? I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning on who it is that those of us that are going to jump into the work of Jesus, what did he tell those disciples, those 70 disciples in chapter 10, and what can we learn from it this morning? Luke 10, let's pick it up in verse number one. Luke 10, verse number one. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You remember 2 weeks ago when Pastor Mike preached the verse, Jesus had set his eyes toward Jerusalem. He had set his face toward Jerusalem. He was focused on what God had called him to do. He is now beginning to make his journey to Jerusalem that is going to end in him dying on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. So now as he's going to Jerusalem, they're going to be going through different cities. So what is Jesus doing? He's saying, I want you 70. You all can, I'm only one voice. I have 12 here, but 70 of you, that's 35 pairs. You can go get the word out. It's multiplication. You can get the word out very quickly. Tell them who I am. Tell them what's coming. Tell them what I've been teaching you. Tell them the good news that Jesus Christ is here. And may I just stop and remind us that what he was sending them out to do is the exact same thing you and I have been called to do? The Great Commission, we call it, Jesus' last command should be our first priority. What did he call us to do? I am sending you out to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to go and tell everyone the good news of what Jesus has done in your life. That's our task. That's our commission. And so he sends them out, all of the cities that they're going to be going to. In verse 2, therefore he said unto them, would you read verse 2 aloud with me? Let's read this together. Ready? Begin. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth, laborers into his harvest. What do I see here? What kind of help is Jesus looking for? What are the characteristics of those that are going to be true disciples of Christ, are going to follow him? Number one, I see here, he is looking for, and he uses willing servants. He doesn't force this on any of us. Jesus gives us the opportunity. He says, follow me, and then we have to make a choice, don't we? You see the contrast in verse number one versus the contrast of what we saw in the last few verses of chapter 9 last week? Chapter 9 last week, the last five or six verses, three different men. He said, if I can use something from our culture, he said, help wanted. I'm willing to use you. I'm willing to welcome you. I'm willing to accept you. You can be a part of my team. You can join my family. Help wanted. And those three said, oh, it's not comfortable. It's not convenient. I've got to go do some other things. I've got to take care of some other things first. Do you see the contrast from the three last Sunday to the 70 today? What can we infer from the 70? They were willing to do what the other three were not. They said, wherever you send me, I'll go. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do. I'm willing to follow you. They were willing to go where Jesus sent them. And then what did he tell them? What was kind of the job description of the willing servants? He told them first, in verse number 2, to pray. It's been said that Jesus' only prayer request. Now, Jesus taught us how to pray in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But really, in the Gospels, the only time you see him telling them what to pray as far as a prayer request, where he said, would you pray with me about this? Was a request for people willing to give the gospel, laborers for the harvest. He said, if you're going to follow me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I was convicted as I prepared this message this week for our church family. How much do I pray this prayer? How much do I pray for the work of God? Do you pray for the work of God? Do you pray for the work of God here at Liberty? How much time did you spend in prayer for your church this week? For me as your pastor and our pastoral team, and for your fellow church members and those that are walking through difficulties, do we pray for the next generation that God, would you raise up another generation of laborers for your harvest, godly young people that will grow to embrace the truth of the gospel and give their lives to whatever you've called them to? God, would you raise up another generation of laborers for your harvest, of Christian businessmen and women and pastors and missionaries and faithful church members and God, church planners and medical missionaries and people that will use what they have as laborers in your harvest. He said this, he said, the harvest is plentiful, it's plenteous, but the laborers are what, church? The laborers are few. He said the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. The need is great, those willing to do something about it are few. That's the way it's always been. And so what's the answer? Well, we can complain. Nobody wants to get involved around here. Nobody really cares anymore. Nobody gives. Nobody prays. Nobody goes. We can complain. Or what Jesus said we can do is we can pray. God, would you send a revival to my heart? To my family? Would you give me a passion for the lost, a passion for souls? God, would you use our church to shine the light of the gospel? God, would you be with our missionaries all around the world? Would you pray? What is your prayer for your children? What is your highest priority for them? Is it that they would be financially successful, that they would be comfortable, that they might get into a prestigious university? Those might not be terrible prayer requests, but if there is nothing in there about God, would you use them as laborers in your harvest field? We're missing something. God, would you take their unique gifts, their unique talents, their unique abilities, their unique passions, and wherever you plant them, God, would you help them to bear much fruit for your glory? That's what he said. He said, I'm looking for willing servants, and these 70 were willing. He said, well, here's what I want you guys to do. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that God would send them into his harvest field several mornings per week before we go to school. Our family, we normally read 12 verses of Proverbs together, talk about it for a minute, and then we pray. And several mornings a week, we pray from our missionary booklet that we got it in October, and we pray for one missionary family a day. And we don't do it 7 days a week, and there are days we miss, and there are days we forget. But weekly, what we're trying, praying for those that are already in the harvest field. Can I encourage you? How's your prayer for the laborers that are in the harvest field and for more? How's your prayer for your church family and your church staff and for those that you know that are serving? How are we doing? Are we praying? Do you ever pray that God would send someone across your path that you can share the gospel with? You know, if you'll start every morning by praying, God, would you help me to share your love with somebody today? You might be shocked that he sends you an opportunity to answer that prayer. That he sends someone that comes and talks to you, hey, I have this need, or I have this question, or whatever it might be. But we have not because we ask not. And often because we ask not, it's not on our minds. If you wake up each morning, God, would you use me to tell somebody of you today? Do you pray, God, would you help me to bring someone to church? Would you help me to bring someone to Christ? Maybe this week, if you, with your friends or your family, pray with your children that God would bring a visitor to church next week that's never heard the gospel, or multiple visitors. Are we praying for the harvest field? Jesus said willing servants, and then he said the second job description of willing servants is not just that they pray, but secondly, that they go. By the way, here's what's interesting. He told them, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And then in verse 3 he said, go your ways, behold, I send you. They were the answer to their own prayer request. God, would you send forth laborers? Jesus said, I send you. This happens sometimes in our church staff or something. Someone will bring me an idea. Hey, I have this idea. This would be better. We should try this. We can do that. This might be something we could use. And I'll say, that's a great idea. Why don't you make that happen? It's your task now. That's your responsibility. I love your vision. I support it. Jesus said, I want you to pray that the Lord would send forth labors into his harvest, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to go. You're the answer to your own prayer. God, would you help Liberty Baptist Church to reach more people with the gospel? You know what that means? He wants you tomorrow to share the truth, or today on your social media, or today if you go to lunch, give an invite, or just somebody, you're with the waiter. Hey, can I pray for you today? Our family's going to pray before we eat. Do you have a prayer request I can pray for you about? And you just little gospel conversations, what are you doing? You're going into your harvest field and sharing the love of Christ. Discipleship, church, is not a spectator sport. Some people treat following Jesus like a football game. 22 people on the field, desperately in need of rest, surrounded by 60,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. That is not God's plan for the Christian life. That's not God's plan for the church. A few people doing everything while the rest of us watch them. No, he said, I want you to pray and I want you to go. And by the way, where you're supposed to go is different than where I'm supposed to go. We all have different circles of influence. We all have different gifts. We all have different relationships. We all have different resources. And they all went somewhere different. But he said, go your ways. Behold, I send you as, he said, I send you as lambs among wolves. Go, get involved, join a community group, get involved in service, give a portion of your income, invite a friend, spend some time in prayer, share a message on social media. And he said here, it's not going to be easy. I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. There will be people that are not receptive of your message. That's okay. Go anyways. Jesus is saying, help wanted. I invite you to my cause. And what I'm looking for are willing servants, people that make the choice. You are willing, and if you are, you'll pray, you'll go. Number three, you'll sacrifice. Verse 4, he said, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. A purse would just simply be a money box that they would have carried. The scrip was a bag of clothes. The shoes, just an extra pair of sandals in case the ones they were wearing broke. And this, again, does not mean, we talked about this last week, does not mean you cannot own any material possessions to follow Jesus. What he's showing them here is, I want you to be careful that you don't get distracted by things that aren't of eternal value. Be careful that your whole mindset doesn't get consumed by things that don't matter. Just go out and trust me to meet your needs. It's why he says, basically, don't greet anybody by the way. That doesn't mean he wants Christians to be unkind. What he was saying in Eastern culture, there could be long, drawn-out greetings with everyone that you saw. And he said, you can't stop to have a long, drawn-out greeting with everywhere that you go. You've got a job to do. Go do what you're supposed to do. Go share the love of Christ. Don't worry about, well, I'll do it once I get this, and I've got to get my bags packed. I've got to get my suitcases. How many of you, when you're on vacation, you are an overpacker? You take way too many things. You'll be gone for 4 days and you've got 42 outfits. Right? Let me see. Okay, a few of you are being honest. How many of you, your wife did not raise her hand, but that is her. No, you don't have to do that. How many of you, you are underpackers? You always forget something. You never have enough. All right, you have to go to Target or Walmart to buy what you forgot, and or hope they have it at the hotel lobby down there. And I am notorious for forgetting something, and I'll be like, honey, you forgot to pack. She's like, you're a grown man. What are you talking about? You forgot. I'll try to put it on her, right? It's not my fault. And I'll forget things. If you're an underpacker, you would have liked this. He said, don't take anything with you. What I think the thought here is? What is the application? The application, the reminder is, you're going to have to be willing to give up some things to follow Jesus. It's been said great churches aren't built on spare time and pocket change. They're built on people who give their time, energy, and their lives to the work of God. We give God everything we have and trust him to meet our needs. God, I trust you. I'm going to, whatever that means, whatever sacrifice you're calling for me to make, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm willing to go. I will pray. I will go. I will sacrifice. And then lastly, under willing servants, I see in verses 5-7, willing servants, he challenged them to stay. Verse number 5, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. It's interesting instructions. Jesus says, when you get to a city, go, and again, hospitality was much different in that Eastern culture than it would be in our Western culture today. But he said, when you get to a city, if you find someone that's hospitable, you knock on a door, you say, peace to this house. If they welcome you in, you come, you eat what they give you, you come in and stay in that house. And then basically what is he saying? Just get settled and get to work in that area. Don't constantly be looking for what's next. Well, maybe if I went over to that house, it'd be a little more comfortable. Maybe if I went that family, the food'd be a little better. Maybe over there. And isn't that so prevalent in our generation? We're always looking for what's next. Jesus said, when you get to where you're supposed to be, just stay. Get to work, stay. If you find a place where you can minister, dig in, help people. He goes on to tell them, I want you to heal them and preach the gospel to them and heal their sick. He's telling them, get to a place, dig in, help people, serve people, make a difference. We can be so fickle so often, can't we? We jump from relationship to relationship and from job to job and from church to church, always thinking the next place will fix everything. The only problem is, you know what happens in the next place? We take ourselves there. Instead of realizing sometimes the issue isn't the place, sometimes the issue is we haven't learned to stay and grow where God planted us. Can I just encourage you, wherever God leads you, until he leads you somewhere else, just learn to stay. Get planted. As it's been said, bloom where you're planted. Get some roots, dig in, and start helping some people. Why? Because the truth is, there are some blessings that only come with faithfulness and some fruit that only comes with longevity. There are some things in life that we don't get to enjoy until we just stay faithful. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever leave a job. I've left jobs. Doesn't mean you can't ever leave a church. My wife and I, our family, left a church 10 years ago to come here. Doesn't mean that you can't ever. It doesn't mean, but be careful that your mindset isn't always the next place is what's going to bring satisfaction. The next thing is what's going to finally do it for me. That next purchase, that next accomplishment, that next thing. Be careful of that spirit of discontentment. There's a blessing that comes with longevity. Relationships can't be microwaved. Stay long enough somewhere to see God work. One reason our church, I believe, is experiencing a season of tremendous blessing and fruitfulness. There are scores of godly members that have decided to stay faithful for a year, for five, for 10, for 15, for 20, for 30, and more. I believe we're seeing some momentum and some a great spirit of unity and some great fruitfulness in our church and on our church staff. We have there's been at this point now many on our church staff are nearing or more than a decade of serving together. We haven't had to constantly every year or two introduce a new youth pastor. Our youth pastor Ryan Damaris, he's been in our church since he was in preschool, and there are four generations of his family that have been in our church for decades. There's some stability there. Our children's pastor is coming up soon on 10 years. Our Spanish pastor just passed 10 years. There's some stability that comes that all of a sudden there's some trust that's built. We know each other. We know the needs. We know what God's doing here. There's something that can happen in your life and in your family and in the work of God when we choose to stay. What do most of us think? We think the grass is greener somewhere else. If it is, it's been said the water bill is probably higher. Be careful of that. Well, that person will be, that. I've got to get out of this relationship and this marriage and maybe that person, and I'm going to get out of it. And whatever it might be careful. He said, when you go, don't go from house to house. Just get planted and start helping some people. Start serving, start healing, start helping. He encouraged them to stay. And then he gets into a tough part here, the next section. Jesus lets them know that not everyone's going to be receptive of their message of the gospel. Some are going to reject it. And so he tells them, I think what he's telling them here is, you're going to have to decide before you get sent out, not only do I need willing servants, but you're going to have to decide, I'm looking for faithful servants. People that stay faithful through challenges, through difficulties. He let them know, we're going to read it here in a moment, that the road wasn't always going to be easy and encouraging. There are going to be times of uncertainty, of hardship, of attack, of challenge, of rejection, people talking badly about them. He said, I want you to stay faithful in spite of, in verse 8, I see, in spite of personal inconvenience. Verse 8, he said, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. This doesn't maybe sound like a big deal. Any picky eaters in here? Maybe you're a picky eater. This is a big deal to you if you're a picky eater. Maybe others of you not. This is bigger than just being a picky eater or not. You understand that many of these disciples had grown up in the Jewish religion, had been saved. Dietary laws were a part of their identity. It was beyond just, well, I don't like fish. I like chicken nuggets. It was beyond that. It was something that, and Jesus said to go preach the gospel. When you go, there's going to be some times you're not going to know where you're staying. You're not going to know what house you're in. There's going to be some discomfort. And whatever they put in front of you, eat. You are going to have to be willing to stay faithful in spite of personal inconvenience. Your accommodations and meals might not always be exactly what you would have chosen. It might not always, as we saw last week, be easy and comfortable. At times, Jesus said, your plans are going to be inconvenienced for my plan. Your comfort will be sacrificed so that others can hear the gospel. And that's okay. Stay faithful when it's not comfortable and convenient. Help wanted. Are you willing to join the team? I need some willing servants who will pray, who will go, who will sacrifice, who will stay. I need some faithful servants who will stay in spite of personal inconvenience, who will stay in spite of financial insecurity. We already saw him talk about that. You're not going to take anything with you. So how are my needs going to be met? What's it going to look like? If I say yes to you, God, how are you going to provide for me and for my family? And he said, would you just trust me? I need you to stay faithful when the bottom line doesn't always make sense. And then he said, I need you to stay faithful in spite of painful rejection. Verse number 9. I want you to heal the sick that are therein, he said, and say unto them, the kingdom, look at this. I underlined this phrase in my Bible. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Those that receive you and that you heal, I want you to tell them that the kingdom of God has come to them. The gospel that Jesus is here, you've gotten really close to the kingdom of God. Verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, look at this, be sure of this. I underline this, the exact same phrase, and the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Those that received, he said, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Those that rejected, he said, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. For one, that statement, for those that believed, that statement was a message of joy and salvation. For those that rejected, it was a message of judgment and the greatest missed opportunity of their lives. What a sad phrase. To the one that received, you've just come right into the kingdom of God. To the other, you got so close and you missed it. Don't get so close. Don't go to hell from a church pew. Don't get so close and miss it. But what is he telling them here? I want you to know. I want you to know when they reject you, stay faithful. Keep preaching. Keep loving. How many of you figured out everyone's not excited about a Christian that's seeking to live out the truths of the Bible? How many of you figured out that not everyone understands a Christian that's trying to live according to biblical principles? Not everyone is going to be excited about a passionate, committed Christian in their life. And not everyone is going to agree with somebody posting biblical truth on social media. Some will receive and some will reject. And what is Jesus saying? He said, I want you to stay faithful. In verses 12 through 15, he gives a warning to them and basically says, you've heard the truth. If you reject it, it's going to be worse for you in the judgment day than those that haven't heard it. To whom much is given, much will be required. He uses some illustrations there. For the sake of time, I want us to see the third requirement on the job description to join Jesus' team. Not only is he looking for willing servants that will pray, that will go, that will sacrifice, that will stay. He's looking for faithful servants that will stay faithful in spite of personal inconvenience, financial insecurity, painful rejection. But number three is looking for humble servants. Look what he says in verse number 16. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Verse number 17. And the 70 returned after they came back. They had gone out for, we don't know how long. They came back. They returned again with joy. By the way, there is great joy in serving Jesus. There is great joy in being a Christian. We're talking about staying faithful to some of the hard times. Don't get it mixed up. It's a wonderful life to be a child of God, involved in the eternal work of the Christian life. And they came back with great joy. Look what they said, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think one of the things he's saying here in verse number 18 is, you're right, and I have power over Satan. I think he's saying that, but I also think he's saying, be careful you don't get lifted up in pride while you're doing my work. You're seeing me work in miraculous ways through your life. And you know, when you have some measure of success in your life and maybe some measure of spiritual maturity, it can be easy. How many pastors have been destroyed by pride? How many Christians have been derailed by pride? Look at what I did. Look at what I built. Look at what God used me to do. Man, I'm so, and he said here, he said, I watched Satan fall. I believe he's reminding them, yes, I will use you. Yes, I have given you gifts. Yes, you have power, access to power through me. Yes, yes, yes. But make sure if you're going to serve me, I need you to stay humble. I need you to remember some things. If you're going to stay faithful in my work, if you're going to join my team, I'm looking for humble servants who remember whose message it is. In verse 16, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. If they reject your message, they're rejecting my message. I want you to remember it's not your message, which is actually really encouraging because then you don't have to take that rejection personal, but it's a good reminder. This thing of ministry and of preaching and of sharing the gospel, it isn't about you, it's about God. It's my message they're rejecting. This will keep us humble when we realize it's not up to us to change a heart, it's up to us to share the truth. Hey, I can't change a heart. I can plant, I can water. God gives the increase. I can try to be faithful. I can try to rightly divide the word of truth. But don't get lifted up in pride, Ryan, because all of a sudden people receive it and lives are being changed. Wow, you must be a really amazing preacher that has a really amazing manipulation tactic or persuasion tactic. Or man, you would be a good salesman. No, I'd probably be a terrible salesman. It's not about my powers of persuasion. I have to remember it's his message. Message that does the work. And when they reject it, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting him. Remembering whose message it is will keep us humble. It's not about me, it's about him. Not only remembering whose message it is, but when he uses us, remembering whose power it is. What did they come back saying? God, we did amazing things in your name, through your name. It was unbelievable. We saw things we never could have imagined. Have you ever seen God use you in a way you'd never expected? Never imagined? You look back and thought, I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think I'd be able to accomplish that. I didn't ever see this happening with my life. Man, and on the one side, that's good if we understand it's God that allowed us to get there. Where it gets bad is when we start to take credit for it ourselves. Boy, I'm pretty gifted. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty smart. Look at what I've accomplished. And he said, if you're going to follow me, I need you to remember whose power it is. Verse number 19, he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What is he reminding them? Remember who's really doing the work. Don't get lifted up in pride. May I stop and remind myself, as I remind you, this isn't my church. This isn't Ryan Thompson's church. This is God's church. You aren't my people, you're God's people. You aren't my bride, you're God's bride. Now, I do believe I'm a spiritual shepherd, And I believe that the office, the biblical office of the pastor, has biblical responsibilities. And he even said here, worthy of its hire, there ought to be some biblical respect. And I believe that I can be an under shepherd that helps to guide you spiritually and feed you spiritually and help you in right ways. But I'm an under shepherd under the great shepherd. This isn't my church. Pastor Tomlinson said when I first came, he said, a lesson that I had to learn is that every pastor is an interim pastor. And that was a weird phrase to me because interim pastors are the pastors that try to hold the ship together in between pastors that you vote on and hire. When you lose one pastor and before you voted on a new pastor, you get an interim pastor and they come in for a week or a month or a year to try to keep things together while the church finds the one that's going to come lead the church. And he said, I had to learn that every pastor is an interim pastor. Unless you expect the church to die when you leave, you are here helping to prepare and guide and lead the church for whoever comes in next. You are not where it's not your church and it doesn't end with you. That's a great perspective. It keeps us humble. Remember whose power it is. If God does great things here, it's not because of our talented singers and our generous donors and our humble servants and our faithful folks. Now, those are all a part of what God uses. But if God chooses to do great things here, it's not because of us. It's because of him. It's because of who he is. And he uses our weak offerings, if you will, our imperfect gifts and abilities to do a work beyond us. And we can come back and rejoice and say, we saw amazing things. Just remember, it was his power, not mine. They saw amazing things, but it was his power, not theirs. This will keep us humble. Pride has destroyed thousands of committed disciples of Jesus Christ. Be careful. And then lastly, under humble servants, remember what matters most. Remember what really matters. Remember what matters most. Verse number 20. Would you read this? This is a beautiful verse. Verse 20. So they're rejoicing because they had subject over demons and they saw things, healings happen. Verse 20. Would you read verse 20 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Remember what matters most. What matters most? That our names are written in heaven. That we have a Savior. That our sins are forgiven. What matters most? You know what really matters? It's his work, not ours. His name, not yours. Eternity, not earth. His power, not my power. The gift of salvation is what matters most, not the gifts that I give back to him. He said, don't rejoice because of the work that you did. Rejoice over the work that Jesus did. Now, again, this doesn't mean you can't be thankful when God uses you. He's just bringing things into perspective. It's amazing. We had power over spirits, and Jesus says, don't lose sight of what matters most, that your name is written in heaven. More important than any work you do is the finished work that Jesus has done. That'll keep us humble, won't it? And by the way, I hope God will use you to do great works for his name's sake. I hope that God will use your time, your talents, your treasures to make an eternal impact and that many will be in heaven because of your prayers and your service and your giving. I hope that God will use you and there's fruit that abounds to your account. I hope that God uses this church in mighty ways. But when he does, let's not rejoice in the work that we did, that spirits are subject unto our name. Let's rejoice that our name is written in heaven. Let's rejoice in the work that he did. That keeps us humble and keeps our eyes on Christ. Rejoice in the work God has done on your behalf more than you rejoice in any work you have done on God's behalf. Rejoice in the work God has done on your behalf more than you rejoice in any work you have done on God's behalf. What does he tell them to rejoice in? Your name is written in heaven. Church family, I know we lost an hour of sleep. I know we're all a little tired. I know we're waiting for the caffeine to kick in this morning. Can we rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Can we rejoice that we'll live forever? Can we rejoice that God loved us so much he sent his son? Can we rejoice that Jesus loved you so much that he laid down his life, willingly died in your place on the cross? Your sins have been forgiven. Heaven is your home. God is your father. You're accepted in the beloved. You're adopted in the family, church family. I don't know what this week held for you, but you and I have a reason to rejoice. Not because of what did or didn't go well this week, but because our names are written in heaven. And if you're here this morning and your name is not written in heaven, you could have a reason to rejoice today if you would make today the day of your salvation. Place your faith and trust in Christ alone. Christians ought to be the most joyful people in the world, not because everything goes well. Sometimes there's financial insecurity. Sometimes there's personal inconvenience. Sometimes there's painful rejection. But that's not the measure of our rejoicing. Christians should be the most joyful people in the world, no matter the circumstances. Why? Because our names are written in heaven. So, I forget who it is. I think there's someone in this church, and there was someone in my home church that used to say this, but I'll say, how you doing today? And they'll say, better than I deserve. Maybe you know somebody that's kind of their tagline. Better than I deserve. That's a great way to look at it. You know, for every one of us, if we're children of God, if we've been saved, all of our sins have been forgiven, we're doing better than we deserve. You know what we deserve? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Rejoice as a humble servant. There's no greater joy than the joy of knowing and serving Jesus. If you haven't answered that call to follow him, he still welcomes today. Help wanted. I'm willing to use you in my work. I'm looking for willing servants, those that say yes to the mission. I'm looking for faithful servants, those that stay faithful when it's hard and when they're rejected. And I'm looking for humble servants, those who remember it's all about Christ. The sign is still posted today. The harvest is still plentiful. The laborers are still few. Jesus is still saying, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Some of you, maybe there's one or more in this room that you need to say yes to have your name written in heaven, to accept Christ. Others, maybe we need to get off the sidelines and into the game. Discipleship is not a spectator sport. Start praying. Start going. Start sacrificing. Start staying. Let's be willing, faithful, humble servants.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.